Good morning again. It is a pleasure to be with you. I'm very grateful for Tree. One of the things the Lord does many times in life, and we see it in this passage, these unexpected blessings, things that we didn't see coming. And through the ministry of RYM, had the opportunity to get to meet Tree in many conversations. There's been phone calls. There's been prayer together. And it's very neat to see the ways in which the Lord has been at work through him here and the ways in which y'all have loved him and his family. And for me, just want to say too, as a congregation, as someone who spent 15 years in pastoral ministry, thank you for the gift of the sabbatical, but also want to encourage you. I had the opportunity to see one senior pastor in Jackson come back from that sabbatical and an incredibly gifted preacher and communicator, but there was something special those first few weeks as he came back. You know, I think it's kind of like opening day with baseball. You're just that anticipation to get back. And the depth and meaning of those sermons were beautiful. And then two summers ago, our senior pastor and Tyler, I attend Redeemer Presbyterian Church there, was on sabbatical. And again, to see the ways in which the Lord refreshed him, restored him, and prepared him for the ministry road ahead. So well done on giving your senior pastor a sabbatical. Well, hey, a little bit about me. You may or may not be interested, but I'll give a little bit of background. Grew up in Tyler, Texas. Had the opportunity to go to TCU. And then about halfway through TCU, my parents said, you can start paying for half or you can join your sister at Texas Tech. So it was guns up. Went out to Lubbock. Spent some time there. And in both of those places, had the opportunity to get involved with RUF. And the different ways in which the Lord works and his kindness. In my high school years, I had some teachers and coaches who started pushing some reformed authors and figures my way. Had the opportunity to get exposed to Calvin, R.C. Sproul, John Piper, many others. And so when I went to TCU, there was a ministry fair, you know, showing to all the different organizations. And there was this one, you know, that had J.I. Packer's Knowing God on it. And it happened to be RUF. And so had the opportunity to get involved at TCU and then at Texas Tech. And then thought I was going to move back to Tyler, Texas and get in real estate. It's something I grew up around. The Lord intervened, ended up going to Jackson, Mississippi, going to seminary there, interned, and then became director of student ministry at First Pres and was there for 8 years. And the opportunity to be assistant pastor at Cahaba Park in Birmingham and was there 7 years ministering to students. And then there was this small thing in 2020 that hit called COVID, and we had a lot of folks in our church who were let go. And one of those times where somewhat similar to this passage, Lord, have mercy on me. Where am I going? What am I doing? For some reason, churches weren't hiring very many people in 2020. And so the Lord opened a door for me to move back to Tyler, Texas, to be in the real estate sector. And I've had the opportunity to watch my boys attend the same school I did, even some of the same teachers and coaches running up and down the same court that I did. Never thought I'd have that opportunity. So in the midst of something that was very difficult, very hard, seeing the Lord's kindness in that. And I want to prepare you. I tend to, when I preach, there will be references to music. I grew up loving music. As I warned the sound guys, make sure my mic is off when I sing. I have no musical talent at all, but I made sure to marry someone who did. My wife went to that school that has the orange colors and was a piano performance major there, but then decided I don't want to teach, so she became a nurse, and we've been married 21 years, and she is specifically a lactation consultant, so that's kind of my lead. I know far more about breastfeeding than any man should probably ever know, so that's a little bit about our life. And then for me, I've had the opportunity. The company I work for is opening an office here in College Station. And so over the last few months, I've had the opportunity to come down here and have spent more time in College Station in the last 6 months than my entire life. And so it's been fun getting to know and learn this community a little bit. And then also see, for me, one of the things that I didn't expect, getting out of pastoral ministry, the job I have is very relational, and I love relationships. But I love getting to open the Word of God. And someone asked me, said, how often have you preached, you know, since leaving Birmingham? And I kind of had to think about it and have had the opportunity, whether it was RUF at UT Tyler, the campus minister left there, or pulpits around the state, have had the opportunity to preach over 50 times. And so just God's kindness in a lot of different ways. So all that to say, very grateful to be here, very grateful to open the Word of God with you. And his tree read will be in chapter 18 of Luke. And one of the things for me during my time in student ministry, one of the things that we wanted to make sure was that our students understood different words, things that would come up often in Scripture. A lot of times they've heard these words, but they might not know what they mean. And so if there was a certain theme or word that came up often throughout that passage, we wanted to make sure, hey, here's what it is. Because for me, I can remember, I grew up playing a lot of golf, loved to be on the golf course. And when I was in junior high, we would often play with older kids. And I had some kind older kid say, hey, Justin, your epidermis is showing. And as a frightened junior high kid, I was afraid some part of my body that shouldn't be exposed was exposed. But I imagine, as most of you know, your epidermis is your skin. And had I known what my epidermis was, that moment wouldn't have been as frightening or as embarrassing. And a lot of times in Christian circles, we don't want to admit that maybe we don't know what a word means or we don't know the fullness of it. So this word that comes up a lot in this passage is mercy. And so I want to give some just dictionary definitions of mercy, but then also a really good definition that Ligonier gives. But here's some of the things to try and grab mercy. Compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy or other person in one's power, compassion, pity, benevolence, to pardon someone or to mitigate punishment, something that gives evidence of divine favor. Or as Ligonier puts it, unexpected love and generosity cannot be showered upon as something owed, because mercy that is owed is not mercy, but obligation. It can be given only to those in a desperate situation who cannot help themselves and lack the capability to earn or pay it back. And this definition from Ligonier is going to kind of help guide us as hopefully we can see ourselves in the blind beggar from this passage. An individual who experiences the unexpected love and generosity from Jesus Christ, and on the roadside of all places. And one of the things that we know, he completely lacked the capability to earn or pay back such generosity. So before we dive in further in this passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sunday morning. Lord, we thank you for the gift that the Sabbath is. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would continue to do your work upon our hearts. Father, that as we see how wretched, how sinful we really are, Lord God, that it wouldn't bring us to the pits of despair, but Lord God, that it would lead us straight to the cross. Lord, that we would see that there is mercy found because of what Jesus did for us. And Lord God, help us to swim deep in the mercy and grace that you have offered for us in Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that we see in verses 35 and 36 is we could say it's our plight or our condition prior to mercy's arrival. One of the things that we said very often, both when I was in Jackson and both in Birmingham, is we would say, we believe that you're never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace, and never so good that you don't stand in utter need of God's grace. And for me, the first time I heard that was RUF at TCU. And so I just straight copied it, and then I later learned Jerry Bridges, who is from Tyler, Texas, Disciplines of Grace, has a quote very similar to that. But I loved that phrase because it captures so many human hearts, and especially captures the human hearts of students. And as you can imagine, there were quite a few teenagers who couldn't fathom that there would be a God who would love them as they are. But I would imagine you can probably also say there was probably more teenagers who thought they were pretty good. That thought, hey, I'm a pretty good catch. I get good grades. As one of them even said to me one time, hey, God should just be grateful that I'm on his team. He got someone good with me. I was like, all right, there we go. But the thing is, as good Presbyterians, we'll acknowledge that, yes, we are very bad. But a lot of times in practice and in thought and in word, we don't acknowledge that. We live thinking we're just a little bit better than someone else. And sometimes we're thinking, God definitely had to spend a little bit more time saving them. I wasn't quite as hard to save as them. But it's one of the reasons why I love this passage. And one of the reasons why we need to see we are the blind beggar. And there's three things that kind of stand out. One, he was by the roadside. He was blind, and he was begging. I don't think many of us have seen the man or woman on the side of the road who is begging and thought, man, wow, the lines have really fallen in pleasant places for them. I would imagine most of us also have not been blind by the roadside begging, but it provides such a perfect picture of our desperate condition apart from Christ. And that's one of the things I love. Luke is so kind to put that here. And to put it here at the end of this chapter, because the thing that Luke's been doing throughout chapter 18 is he's kind of been taking us to desperate situation after desperate situation. You know, as he begins the chapter with the widow, and as many probably know, in Jesus' day, widows were in a very vulnerable position and very dependent upon many others just for their well-being and livelihood. And then you have the tax collectors who in society had a little bit of power, they had a little bit of wealth, but these individuals were hated. I mean, that is, you see them coming, you go the opposite way. Nobody wanted to be with them. And then you had in verses 15 through 17, and I know one of the sermons Tree preached, he pointed out that children were somewhat of an afterthought. You know, it's just kind of, you know, stay in your place. These are not important people. But one of the things that Luke does as the author there, he also intertwines some other individuals to kind of contrast these needy or not as important individuals. And we see in verses 9 through 14, the Pharisees. And then you have the rich young ruler in verses 18 through 30. And this right here, it's a collection of individuals who thought they were too good. You know, in a sense, you know, I think high schools still do it, the who's who. You know, these are the who's who of society. These are the individuals that matter. These are the individuals who can get things done. But the problem was they had a skewed and improper view of who they really are. And for us, it's easy to slip into a similar mindset of the Pharisees or the rich young ruler, and become too enamored with our knowledge, with our perceived goodness, with our position of power, wealth, or something else, and we can miss how desperately we need Jesus Christ, how desperately we need him to change us. That same desperation that the blind beggar had. And as good Presbyterians, intellectually, we know we're wretched, but far too often, we're thinking, yeah, God is working harder with someone else. But it's not until we grasp deep in our bones, how wretched, how broken, how hopeless, how helpless we are apart from the mercy of God, that the gospel becomes absolutely breathtaking. And we began to stand in awe of what God has done in sending Jesus to save us. And real quick, the repetition in chapter 18, it's so often it's hard to ignore. Just like a teacher in school, when a teacher repeats something again and again and again, hopefully just as an average student, we're picking up on, that might be on the test, that might be on a quiz, that might be something I should know. Luke's doing the same thing for us here. He's saying, take heed. It's so easy, it's so natural to think we're too good, like the Pharisees or the rich young ruler. Very often we're very quick to say, I'm not like the Pharisees. I'm not like the rich young ruler. But we really need to examine our hearts and see if we're more like that and maybe less like the blind beggar. Because if we never see how much we need Jesus, then we could miss seeing Jesus as the Savior for our sin-wrecked lives. And as we see ourselves as the blind beggar, That's when we get to experience our second point. We see this in verses 37 through 42. It's that beautiful mystery of mercy. And as it says, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then I love this part right here in between the two pleas. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. I mean, you can just picture that. Hey, come on, pipe down. You're just the beggar. Be quiet. You don't have any authority here. Be quiet. And then you get that. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Luke has been driving us to this scene throughout the chapter. We have a man who is acutely aware of his helpless and hopeless condition. And he cries out to Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Because the blind beggar could see what the religious elite could not, even though they had perfect sight. The blind beggar knew what, here's some of these lyrics that are going to come in. Some of you may be familiar with the band Cayman's Call. I can remember when I was in high school, which now is a really long time ago, it was in the 90s, is hearing them. And it was fun as you hear these songs again for another time, and you have the mystery of mercy. My God, why hast thou accepted me? When all my love was vinegar to a thirsty king. My God, why hast thou accepted me? It's a mystery of mercy in the song I sing. And for us, it's asking that question, have we sung that song? Have we come to the point where we realize all my best efforts, everything that I bring is like vinegar to a thirsty king? And what he's asking is for me to cry out, have mercy on me. The blind beggar experienced the mystery of mercy because he knew change was possible. Years ago, as I was driving back from Mississippi to Texas to visit family, I've gotten very, very familiar with I-20, all the way from Abilene to Atlanta. Know it well, know exactly where to stop, all of these things. And I can remember this song coming on the radio. Some of you may know Ben Haggerty, also known as Macklemore. And when it got to the chorus, this stuck out to me. He sings, and I can't change. Even if I tried, even if I wanted to, and I can't change, even if I tried, even if I wanted to. And in one sense, those lyrics hit me like, he gets it. We can't change. We don't have that power. But what's really under those lyrics is it saying change is not possible. One of the things that we have to be very careful of as Christians is, have we given up hope? Have we given up hope that change is possible, whether that's in our lives or someone else's? And that was another thing in student ministry. I love the conversations you get to have. I know it sounds weird. I loved getting to hang out with junior high students. You got to hear honesty in ways that a lot of times you don't hear from grown adults. And sometimes I say, yeah, they're just too far gone. They can't be saved. And they're looking at it on the surface, and they're saying, they're doing this, 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 and this. And they don't think change is possible. But the thing that plagues us into our adulthood, too, where we're thinking, there's no way change can happen for my boss. There's no way the gospel can ever grip my parents. There's no way the gospel can change the heart of my son or daughter. Because one of the things we don't know how many days this beggar was blind. There's a good likelihood that it was from birth, but we can probably say this was not the first day that he came out and begged, and was only blind one day. That would be pretty remarkable. After one day, blindness gone. But it was probably day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. One of the things, again, a lot of times it's subtle things in Scripture. You know, you have Isaac and Rebekah, and it talks about them praying for a kid. It says, and they prayed. And then right after that, 20 years later, just because change doesn't happen immediately doesn't mean that it won't happen. And so as believers, we cry for mercy in our lives, and we cry for mercy in the lives of those that God places around us and for our loved ones. Because it is, when those you love don't know Jesus and the gospel hasn't transformed them, it is one of the hardest things to watch. But let us rest and let us trust from this passage, seeing a God who says change is possible. And that's what I love about this blind beggar. He knew that change could happen. And what a sight. What a sight. As you get there into verse 42, as this once blind beggar receives sight, and he's staring at the one who made an end to his blindness. The other thing is, he's staring at the one who would shortly make an end to all his sin and all our sin by dying a gruesome death on the cross. Change is possible because of Jesus. Let us remember that nobody, including us, is beyond the reach of God's grace and mercy. The blind beggar did not deserve mercy. There was nothing he did that screamed that he deserved mercy, but was given mercy in a desperate situation. And there's nothing that he could do to earn or pay back such a remarkable favor for this man receiving his sight. And the incredible thing is, a once blind man now seeing, that wasn't the best part of his day. It was actually a foretaste of the greater mercy to come. And that leads us to our third and final point in verse 43. What a foretaste of deliverance. Two things that we're going to look at. We'll see more of that foretaste of deliverance. But one of the things that I want to highlight, and especially on Father's Day, is the graciousness of Jesus Christ. Because as Tree preached about before, Jesus' death was coming up. Jesus knew what type of gruesome death he was going to die. And so for us as humans, we can think, okay, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this blind beggar. I need to be focused on what's coming. And for us as dads, or as parents, or as friends to others, sometimes we can become so focused on something that is big that we miss what God is doing right here. And so it's an encouragement for us. Lord, help me to be a parent. Help me to be a friend who is kind, who is gracious, who is willing to do and listen to things. But then even more so, for us as Christians, remember how gracious our Father is, how loving He is, that He would take this time before He was about to do the most important thing in human history. And then the foretaste of deliverance. Tree and I, from my time in Jackson and his time in Jackson, there's a great ruling elder who has been incredibly kind to me, incredibly kind to him, and he did not write this hymn. But he wrote the tune to it. Bill Moore, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. And when Presbytery, or not Presbytery, when GA was in Nashville years ago, you had Indelible Grace play. And one of the things that Kevin Twitt said is this was at the time the most downloaded song of theirs. And he said one of the reasons he thought is the way in which it talks about the human story, the journey that the Christian takes. And it's this last stanza that I really want to highlight because it gives a great picture of what we saw in this passage. And that's why I said, what a foretaste of deliverance. Because this blind man receives sight, and that is incredible, and that is something that we rejoice in. but it's that deliverance that would come later when his eternal days to come that would be even better. So listen to these lyrics from Jesus on my cross have taken. Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee. God's own hand shall guide us there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission. Soon shall pass thy pilgrim's days. Hope shall change to glad fruition. And catch the last line. Faith to sight and prayer to praise. A blind beggar of all people, receives this remarkable foretaste of deliverance as his sight was restored and his earthly existence was greatly enhanced. But it didn't compare to the hastening from grace to glory as God's hand guided him all the way home, as his faith was turned to sight in even greater ways. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord God, for the ways in which you guide and you instruct. Lord God, we thank you for your kindness on display. Lord, that in the moments, Lord God, just a short time, your son was to die, and he gives attention to this beggar and completely transforms his earthly life, but more importantly, transforms an eternal life. Lord God, thank you for the different foretastes of deliverance that you give to us here, Lord God, in this world. But Lord God, pray that you would turn our faith to sight so that, Lord, one day when you bring us all the way home, Lord God, we will see and we will enjoy as it was meant to be. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, we desperately need you. In Jesus' name, amen.